beauty and bounty, for healing and hope. We lift our voices in joyful praise. We also lift up to you this morning those who are in need of your grace and guidance, your peace and comfort. For those who are mourning the death of someone dear. For those who need strength in the face of illness or disease. For those in search of employment and a means to care for their household. For those who are struggling with broken relationships or heartache. For those who find themselves in deep darkness and cannot seem to see the light. For God, we pray that they will seek and find comfort and strength in you. And this morning we especially pray your blessing on these Thanksgiving food baskets. We pray for each person, each couple, each family that will receive these bags. May this food fill the bellies of children and their parents. May it bring peace of mind to adults. May they be a tangible sign of your providence and love. And as we offer them to each family who comes to receive them, may they see in us the joy and love and light of Christ. We ask in the name of Jesus, our Savior, and we pray as he taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Join us in this prayer as well.
As the tear pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. You alone are my strength, my shield. To you desire, and I long to worship you. You alone. You alone are my strength, my shield. You alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to
and almost forgot to get up here. Each week as we worship, we have the opportunity to offer back to God our gifts, our tithes and offerings through our financial gifts. We often do that by placing our tithes and offerings in the offering plate. There's also a QR code in your bulletin if it is more convenient for you to give that way. And you can also give through the Trinity app. As the offering plates go by, that's also a great time to give your connection cards either to the ushers or place those in the offering basket. And I know that many of you have filled out your commitment cards and made a pledge for the 2019 to support the ministries and mission of Trinity. And many of you have also generously committed above and beyond that to help with the new roof that we are going to begin putting on the facility. We so much appreciate that. And if you haven't had the opportunity to do that yet, I invite you to do so. You can find the card online or let us know in the office if you don't have one, and we'd be happy to get you one. And you can return that to the church office or put those in the offering plate as well. Well, as we give thanks to God for the gifts that God has given to us, let me invite you to bow your heads and pray with me. How can we thank you enough for all you have given us, Lord? We have so much, more than enough to supply all our needs. As we offer to you our tithes and offerings today, make us mindful of those whose needs we are called to supply. In deepest gratitude, we offer our gifts and ourselves back to you in service and in love.
We are 2 weeks from beginning the season of Advent and moving our way toward Christmas. And so earlier this year, when the worship design team was looking at the calendar and thinking about these 2 weeks between Gator Wesley being thought, what if we take 2 weeks to focus on the sacraments and to take a couple of Sundays to do some teaching sermons on those sacraments in the United Methodist Church, as well as in almost all Protestant traditions. We recognize two things that we find basis for in Scripture as sacramental: the practice of holy baptism and the practice of Holy Communion. Now, some of you may come from Catholic traditions. In the Catholic Church, there are 7 sacraments recognized. The other 5 are things that we consider vitally important and more along the lines of ordinances. But in terms of sacraments, we focus on baptism and communion as those things that we see instituted by Jesus when we look at his life and ministry in the Gospels. So, for example, these two things actually bracket his life or his ministry. So you may remember that when Jesus, after he spends 40 days in the wilderness, he first goes, before he starts his ministry, to the River Jordan, and he asks John to baptize him. And in that moment, there is a baptism not only of himself, but also a recognition that for all of us who seek to follow him, that becomes an important act of faith. And then near the end of his life, in fact, just before he goes out into the garden where he prays and then ends up surrendering himself and ultimately being put to death on a cross, the last time he is with his disciples before that, they share a meal in the upper room, and at that meal, he institutes what we know as the Last Supper, which then becomes the basis for Holy Communion. Now, both of these events are both significant in his life and ministry, and therefore, for centuries now, have become vital to the life of the church together. Can you guys turn my mic up just a little bit? I feel like I'm a little quiet when I step out away from the pulpit. Thank you. That's better. So this week, we're going to look at the table. We've already sung about the table a little bit. And so we're going to focus on the table, which seems particularly appropriate on this Sunday before Thanksgiving. Because while we often use the term Holy Communion or perhaps Lord's Supper, one of the other historical terms for this event that we participate in is Eucharist. Now, Eucharist comes from the Greek New Testament word Eucharistia, which means the giving of thanks. And so to lead us into that today, we're going to take a look at a scripture passage that comes from 1 Corinthians. And it is there where we hear Paul talking to the Corinthian church about communion and about some important things about the practice of communion. But in these few verses, he remembers what he has been told, which take us back to the words that Christ presumably used when he was with the disciples on that night. So I invite you to follow along as I read for us this passage, which today I'm reading in the version of Scripture that's known as the Message. Let me go over with you again exactly what goes on in the Lord's Supper and why it is so centrally important. I received my instructions from the Master himself and passed them on to you. The Master, Jesus, on the night of his betrayal, took bread. Having given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, broken for you. Do this to remember me." After supper, he did the same thing with the cup. "This cup is my blood, my new covenant with you. Each time you drink this cup, remember me." What you must solemnly realize is that every time you eat this bread and every time you drink this cup, you reenact in your words and actions the death of the Master. You will be drawn back to this meal again and again until the Master returns. You must never let familiarity breed contempt. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me? Come, Holy Spirit, and breathe life into the words of this servant, that they might carry a word from you into our hearts and lives this morning. Amen. A little later this week, many of you we'll gather with family and perhaps some friends, if you're doing a Friendsgiving, and you will gather around a table and celebrate a Thanksgiving meal. Now, a lot of your tables will be much larger than this one, Usually ours is quite a bit larger than that. Ours is going to be a little smaller than usual this year, actually. We've got people going different places. That happens. I was talking with one person at the early service this morning, and he actually is going to a gathering that they have every year at an old homestead where there will be more than 50 members of his family present to share Thanksgiving together. But you will gather around tables, and you will eat some good food, perhaps a little too much good food. And then perhaps you'll gather around and you'll watch a ball game or a parade. And then one of the other things that always seems to happen as we gather around the table and in the living room at Thanksgiving and at other times like Thanksgiving is that we share in storytelling. Often that starts with just catching up, right? We haven't seen each other for a while, and so we ask each other questions. How's it going in that new job? Hey, how's school going for you so far this year? And so we listen to each other share about what's been happening recently in our lives in order to get caught up. It helps us get reconnected. And then, oftentimes, that sharing of stories leads us to a place where we remember some older stories, right? Sometimes it starts like this. Do you remember that year when we went to... And in the process, we are remembering something that is a part of our shared history as a family. And those kinds of recollections, those stories that take us deep in our memory, are not just a recollection of the past. They also help us lean into the future, grateful for all that has brought us to this particular point in our lives and in our family. In effect, what they do as we remember them is those stories remember us. They reconnect us. They put us back together again as families that recognize that we belong together. We belong with each other, and we are a part of this shared family and shared gathering. Well, so it is for us as the family of God, as the body of Christ, whenever we come to the table of communion. This is a table where we remember a particular story. It is a story that is grounded deep in memory. For us, it is the memory of that Last Supper, that night when Jesus gathered with the disciples in the upper room, knowing what was to come, and gave them particular words and particular ordinary elements, bread and a cup, by which to remember him after he was gone. And that remembrance was grounded in an even deeper memory that the disciples and Jesus already had, because perhaps you remember that they were meeting on that particular night to celebrate the Passover, that meal that remembers God's deliverance of the people of Israel out of Egypt from slavery and into freedom. And so wrapped up in that night when Jesus is telling the disciples about what he is about to do and what it will mean not only for them but for the whole world are these themes of freedom and deliverance and liberation and hope. All of that shapes the context of that meal on that night, and all of that helps shape the context for us every time we come table of communion. And just like families gathered around the table or in the living room at Thanksgiving or at Christmas, as we look into the past and we have recollections of this particular past event, we also lean into the future. There is something that God is wanting to do in us and among us now as the church that leads us into a future grateful for the past that we have. And in the present moment, we are celebrating being remembered, reconnected as the people called to live by faith as the body of Christ. So this is a snapshot of the what when it comes to communion. But I also want to take a few minutes today to look at some other important questions for us about communion. Who And in doing that, I'm going to point us to some quotes along the way from a sermon that John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist movement, preached about this very subject. One of the collection of his 150-plus sermons is the one entitled The Duty of Constant Communion. It was one of his earliest that he preached when he was still an Oxford Fellow in England, and it's one that he repeated near the end of his life, some 50-plus years later. And when he repeated it at the end, he said, "Everything that I said back then, I still believe to be true now when it comes to how we understand this sacred and holy meal." So who is welcome at the table of communion? Well, if you've spent any time at all around this place and in worship here, there is some phrasing that you've probably become very familiar with. Here in Trinity and in the United Methodist Church, the table of communion is always an open table. What we mean by that is that everyone is welcome. No one is excluded from this table because it is Christ's table. It's not my table. It's not your table. It's not our table to decide who comes and who doesn't, who is in and who's out. It is Christ's table. And what we remember as we look at the Gospels is that time and time again, Christ surprised the religious authorities, the experts, the insiders, by who he chose to share meals with, by who he chose to sit at table with and offer grace to. And so this is an open table, and we welcome everyone to it. One way of thinking about it is that it is the family of table. It is the family table, which means that it is the table for the whole family of God. Now, when you all get together for that Thanksgiving meal this week, you're not going to exclude anybody in the family from the table, are you? Everybody is going to be welcome there. Everybody has a seat, from the youngest to the oldest, from the nicest to the grumpiest, right? Everybody has a table, has a seat at the table. And so it is for us. We don't believe that you have to have achieved a certain level of knowledge or a certain age or a certain level of perfection or obedience. Christ's table, and Christ is always welcoming and inviting every one of us. That's why we include children at the table, because children are part of the family. It's why we include even those who may have never professed Christ before, because we believe that this is a table that can even be a place of conversion. It just might be that in receiving the invitation and in coming forward to receive bread and the cup as a tangible sign of God's grace, someone might decide to say yes for the first time to who Jesus is in their lives. Who comes to the table? We are all welcome to come to the table. So then the next question is, when? When should we come? Actually, let me go back a second and just pick up the first quote from Wesley. In talking about who, Wesley says, "The benefits of doing it, of coming to the table, are so great to all, not just to some, to all that do it in obedience to him. All may come and receive the benefits of what Christ offers here at the table." So then when should we come? Well, Wesley goes on and says that it is the duty of every Christian to receive the Lord's Supper as often as he or she can. To receive as often as you can. Okay, so we'll survey here for a moment. How many of you grew up in a tradition or spent some time in a tradition, perhaps a Methodist church, where you became familiar or in the habit of practicing communion once a month, perhaps the first Sunday of every month? Go ahead, raise your hand. Yep, there are a lot of you out there. And you probably thought, Well, that's how it's supposed to be, isn't it, Pastor? We're supposed to celebrate communion once a month because that is what the Bible says. Actually, no. So let me give you some background on that. Here is the practical history for why that became common, specifically in American churches, and specifically in American Methodist churches. If we go back before that, Wesley himself suggests and actually insists on practicing communion as often as possible. And if we go back to the early church, we see regular and frequent, constant, if you will, practice of communion. There is reason for us to believe that in early church communities, they practiced it daily because the remembrance of communion was tied to a regular family meal. So they would gather at the table and they would eat their meal, and then as they were gathered at the table to share their meal, they would also then take bread and wine and remember Christ's offering. So how is it then that we got in the habit of doing it once a month? Well, as the Methodist movement was spreading like wildfire in the United States in the early 19th century and then well into the early 20th century, we had preachers who were licensed to serve congregations who, because there were so many communities popping up in this new country, there were not enough preachers for one preacher to be assigned to every congregation. And so there were many of them who became known as circuit riders. You may be familiar with that term. Because they were appointed to a circuit of churches, and that circuit sometimes encompassed 100 or more miles. And remember also that these preachers were traveling by horseback, typically. So if you think about that, what that means is that the preacher could not be with every congregation on every Sunday. You following me here? And part of our understanding of the sacrament is that it is supposed to be a holy event. And one of the ways we guard that or try to do our best to ensure that is to make sure that there is a pastor to preside, somebody who has been licensed by the church to preside over the sacrament of baptism. So the congregation only had communion when the preacher could be there, which on the circuits was often about, guess how often? Once a month. And so here we are, generations later, with people still thinking that we're supposed to practice communion once a month because that's the way it's always been, right? Wesley invites us to remember that we should come to the table. And the church, long before Wesley, invites us to remember that we should come to the table as often as we can. Because just as it can be a place of conversion, it can be a place of transformation. It can be a place where we have a moment, an encounter, a new revelation that wakes us up to something new that God wants to do in us. And even when we are not having lightning bolt moments at the table, even when we are not excited to come to the table, even when it is not some elaborate, extraordinary affair, we believe that we still receive nourishment at the table. We don't only sit down to the family meal when it's an extraordinary occasion, right? I mean, we have special occasions and we have special meals, like Thanksgiving and Christmas, and we have other meals that we remember, either because of the food that we ate, or because of the people that were with us, or because of the occasion. But we also know that in between those, we still need to eat, because we still need nourishment. We still need to be fed. That is what communion is for us. Even when we may not recognize it, even when we may not acknowledge it, God is still doing something in and through and for us. Because God doesn't just work in the extraordinary. God works in the ordinary. And so this table is the weekly invitation for us to taste and see that indeed the Lord is And it is in that moment when we respond not just with our lips or with our ears, but with our whole bodies. We rise up out of our seats. We walk forward. We feel the bread placed in our hands. We taste the bread and the cup on our lips. And we say, yes, God, you are good. I see it. I taste it. I know it. When should we come? As often as we can. And then the last question, why? Why should we come to this table? Well, at the core, the most central basic reasoning for us is because this becomes a visible and tangible sign of God's grace. We talk about grace a lot. We sing about grace a lot. And what we understand is that communion is one of the means of grace that God uses to capture our hearts, to remind us that we are God's, and no matter where we've been, no matter what we've done, no matter how we have separated ourselves from God along the way, here we come back, and we're invited back every week to know, to recognize, to receive that grace again. Wesley says this: if we desire the pardon of our sins, if we wish for strength to believe, to love and obey God, then we should neglect no opportunity of receiving the Lord's Supper. It is that tangible expression of God's love for us. Each one of us is a part of the gathered body. There is grace for each of us in our individual lives, and there is grace for all of us together. As God is doing a work of remembering us, putting us back together for the purposes that God wants to achieve in us as the church in the world today. Now, one other thing. Wesley was clear that while all are welcome, and while we should do it as often as we can, we shouldn't do it haphazardly. This is a sacred meal. And so he says, only see that you are duly prepared for it. And the oftener you come to the Lord's table, the greater the benefit you will find there. Every week there are some words that we offer as a way to help prepare all of us for coming to the table. But each of you, as Wesley says, is also invited to prepare your own heart, your own body, for receiving what it is that Christ wants to give to you here at this table. To do that through prayer, to do that through a spirit of openness, and to also recognize our needs. One of the ways that we do that we don't do in a formal fashion every week here, but it is certainly a part of our collective history, is through the sharing and a confession and a pardon. So we're going to do that today as we prepare to come to this table on this Sunday. Would you join me in our shared confession? Merciful God, we confess that we have not loved you with our whole heart. We have failed to be an obedient church. We have not done your will. We have broken your law. We have rebelled against your love. We have not loved our neighbors. And we have not heard the cry of the needy. Forgive us, we pray. Free us for joyful obedience. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Hear the good news. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. That proves God's love toward us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. In the name of Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Glory to God. come to this table, remembering that here we are celebrating liberation, deliverance, freedom, hope, the opportunity to return again to God's desire and God's ways for us in each of our lives and in all of our life together. And we do remember that night when Jesus shared his last meal with his disciples, when he took the bread, when he broke it, and he gave it to them and said, "Take and eat, this is my body given to you." Jesus in remembrance. And he took the cup and he gave thanks and he shared it with them and said, "Take and drink, all of you. This is the blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. As often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me." Gracious and merciful God, may we come with grateful hearts to this table where you have set a place for each of us, where you are ready to welcome every one of us. We ask that you would pour out your Holy Spirit on all of us and on these gifts and the bread and the cup, so that in receiving them, we might recognize the real presence of Christ, remember his body and blood given up for our sake and for the sake of the world, and rise to live as the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. Make us one. One with you, one with each other, one in ministry to all the world, remembering us for your purposes. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let me invite those who are serving this morning to come and make ready the elements to be able to share with the congregation. In just a moment, each of you is going to be able to come. You'll see that there are a pair of servers in front of each section of the worship space today. As you come, one of those servers will be ready to offer you bread. You can make your hands ready to receive that bread and then take the bread and dip it in your cup. After you've received, you can return to your seats. Or if you'd like, you can spend time in prayer up here at the kneeling rails. And also today, I want to invite you, if you desire, thinking about those baskets and those meals that will be on tables across our community, and as a sign of hope for what might happen at those tables. As a tangible sign of your hope for that, if you would like, I invite you to just walk over and place a hand on one of those bags and pray for the family that will receive it and pray God's blessing on their Thanksgiving. Who can come to the table today? Every one of you. When? Now, because Christ is ready to welcome you. So let me invite you to come. Mm-hmm.
too lost to be saved, none too broken or ashamed. All are welcome in this place. By your mercy we come to your table. By your grace you are making us faithful. Lord, we remember you. And remembrance leads us to worship. And as we worship you, our worship leads to communion. We respond to your invitation. We remember you. Dying, you destroyed our death. Rising, you restored.
Almighty God, we give you thanks for the mystery of your grace by which you feed us at this table. Having been nourished, may we rise to go out into the world to live in response to that grace, to offer it to others in all that we say and all that we do. Amen.
Let's stand and sing our last song. It's a newer one. But it's easy enough that I think you guys will pick up on it quick. We're going to repeat the sections a few times, so as soon as you're comfortable, jump in. Yeah, let's do it.
Oh, what a Savior.
remember, if you had your photo taken for the directory, stop by the reception desk in the education building to pick up your complimentary copy of that. I look forward to diving in and seeing everybody's pictures. And have a very happy Thanksgiving this week. Prayers for you and your family and friends as you gather around tables. And now receive this blessing as you go. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you.